This is BPNRadio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. A member of the Breakout Prayer Network. Let's pray, America.
Hey, this is Dale Gentry welcoming you to another classic interview here on BPNRadio.com. For over 3 years, I've had many special guests here on BPNRadio.com. So during the following hour, we're going to replay one of those great interviews. Please remember that the following interview has been pre-recorded and may include some dated content. However, well, you're going to be blessed by another one of our special classic interviews here on BPNRadio.com. Okay, it's a delight to have with me here on BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, one of my spiritual sons, a young man that I'm very proud of, Evander Holyfield, and I have him on the line today. We're going to talk a little bit, and most everybody knows who Evander Holyfield is. He really doesn't need an introduction, but Evander was born on October the 19th, 1962 in Atmore, Alabama, often referred to as the real deal. Holyfield is known for being a four-time world heavyweight champion. Growing up in Atlanta, he took boxing lessons as a child, and he competed as amateur in the Golden Gloves competition in the early 1980s. After winning a National Golden Gloves Championship in 1984, Holyfield made the U.S. Olympic team, and he was proud to represent his country. And there was a disqualification there, disputed decision that we've talked about many times. But after the Olympics, Holyfield turned professional, first fought in the junior heavyweight and cruiserweight classes. He won the World Boxing Association's WB World Cruiserweight title in 1986, by defeating the reigning champion, and then he trained hard to become big enough and strong enough to compete as a heavyweight fighter. In 1990, he became the world heavyweight champion, defeating James Buster Douglas, the holder of the WBA International Boxing Federation and World Boxing Council championship titles. And Holyfield took out Douglas in only 7 minutes. And there began an incredible journey, and of course, the most one of the most memorable, if not the most memorable, moment in U.S. sports history was his win over Mike Tyson, and then the second match when Mike Tyson took part of his ear out. But they have they've since became friends. I know Holyfield continues to box, proving that he's still a contender. He beat Jeremy Bates by knockout in August 2006. And actually, it was in 2006 that God set up a divine appointment, divine connection with Evander. And as he started his comeback, I had the privilege of traveling many places with him, including to Moscow, Russia, where he fought once again for the world title. It was a memorable time. And I was able to be a contributor to Evander's books, Becoming Holyfield, and in 2014, he was inducted into the Nevada Boxing Hall of Fame. Mike Tyson actually presented him with this trophy, and of course, his one of his best known fights happened recently when he fought Mitt Romney. Evander Holyfield, good to have you here on the broadcast today.
Well, thank you.
I've done enough talking, so I'm so thankful for your friendship, your relationship, for God putting you into my life. And I know that that we have had the opportunity to minister together on several occasions. And what a lot of people don't know is that you are not only a great boxer, a great dancer, because you appeared on Dancing with the Stars, but you're a great public speaker. And when you share your story, share your testimony, people are moved. And maybe you could share a little bit about your background. I know your mom played a major role in your upbringing, and you grew up in the projects in Atlanta. But I know that you have an incredible story to tell. And you might just tell the people a little bit about your growing up days there in Atlanta.
Well, It's thought that we moved from the Alabama when I was 4 years old. And of course, at four, it was my mama and my grandmother, but it was my grandmother with more, because my grandmother was, she was in a wheelchair. So as my grandmother was, it was just different with my mother. My mother said things, but my grandmother was who put that prayer in me. Uh-huh. But my grandmother started crying if I got a whooping.
Mm-hmm.
And my grandmother couldn't stand it. I can hear her telling my mama, you're whooping too hard. You're whooping too hard. But my grandmama would pray for me all the time.
Uh-huh.
So my grandmama would say something like, my mama been told me up, then when the whooping's over, my grandmama, she had her head down, she crying, and then she had her big glasses on, and she come up and say, "Put your head down here. Lord, you got to save him, because his mom don't kill him," you know what I'm saying? and she started talking to me, sort of telling me, she said, you pray. I said, yeah, I pray. I ask God, don't let me get a whooping. Oh, you got to stop praying for not asking God to get a whooping. You got to pray not that you get in trouble. If you don't get in trouble, then you ain't got to worry about the whooping. If you get in trouble, the whooping coming.
Yeah.
So my grandmother really did a lot of praying. So my grandmother was one that always, when I get this one, my grandmother would always tell me, you got to think before you do things.
Mm-hmm.
Everything ain't fun is right.
Yeah.
Everything that's fun is not right, son. You got to understand. You got to ask him, is it right or wrong? Because you just do something because it's fun, you end up in jail. And so, but it was actually my grandmother that put the prayer in, and my grandmother one that did the pension. Catch you sleeping in church, and she daylight session. And so, my grandmama had that life where that my mother didn't even know, my mother did not even know that her grandma, she didn't even know that her mama would, she thought, my mama thought her mother was her sister, because her mama had 22 kids.
22?
So,
22 kids?
Yeah.
22?
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah, 22. Yeah. She didn't know that her mama was her mama too after her grandmama died.
Uh-huh.
And of course, but then they were half Indian, so they had this beautiful complexion, real pretty, uh-huh. real wavy hair and all this and stuff, and it was like, and at that time, it was difficult for them, because the fact of the matter is that all the men liked them because they had light complexion.
Uh-huh.
And so everybody was really, 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 really mad.
Uh-huh.
They were mad at my grandmama, because my grandmother played it to her strength.
Okay.
And my mama suffered from it, because my mama was light and real pretty, and they thought that she was gonna be just like her mama. But it was quite different. So, my grandmother, who did all that dance and did all them parties and all that, if it wasn't for her keeping me in line, she prayed.
Wow.
I feel that if I didn't have that grandmama that I had,
mm-hmm.
I'd probably been a lost cause.
Yeah, she
because
prayed.
Because I had that grandma the way that she was,
mm-hmm.
and because out of repenting, knowing that she did what she did, but now she crippled. She talked me into this prize fight because, you know, when I boxed that first fight and brought that trophy, and she, you know, my grandmama was educated.
Uh-huh.
Now, my mama won.
Uh-huh.
But my grandmama was well educated. My mm-hmm. mama won.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, and so, you know, they talk different. My grandmother was very articulate.
Mm-hmm.
My mama wasn't. and so my grandmama traveled all around the places like
uh-huh.
this.
Uh-huh.
And my mama did. And so my grandmama said, he's a pugilist. What are you talking about? He a boxer. You know what, you know, the proper word, you're pugilist.
Uh-huh.
Like this. So my grandmama said, he's a prize fighter. He's a prize fighter.
Uh-huh.
This is our prize fighter.
So,
boxer.
So she was prophesying over you, Evander, when you were little, that you were going to be a prize
yeah.
fighter. Well, that's amazing. I know you've told me stories about your grandmother, how she prayed for you, and your mama gave you lots of whoopings.
Well, yeah, yeah.
She would probably get in trouble today.
Well, which is kind of sad because the fact is kids need discipline. If you
yeah.
don't discipline the kid, then what's going to happen?
I know.
Like that. So, you know, I used to get three whoopings a day. Three whoopings a day. That's how much I used to get it. I used to get it all the time. And, you know, at 15 years old, and, you know, but every time I get the whooping, my grandmama would be praying for me. Lord, you got to change. Oh, Lord, please. My grandmother would be foaming at the mouth. She'd be praying for me.
That is funny. And, evidently she instilled some prophetic words in you and prayed for you that, and your mom instilled some discipline that caused you to be an incredible champion days to come. But I know you've told me this story many times of when you were 8 years old, you went to the boxing club and you wanted to get in, but I think it cost a quarter of what I remember and you couldn't get in.
Well, yeah, it was when I went to the boys, actually I was 6 years old. I started boxing when I was eight, but I went to boys club when 6 years old. But it was something that my mama back in the '60s told me. She said, son, don't ever be prejudiced because you limit your opportunity of being successful. So, you know, cause at that time, you know, things were hard on black people.
Yeah.
And, you know, so they started saying, you know, white people are different. My mama said, don't you ever say that. Don't you ever say that now, you know.
Right.
That's the black devils too now.
Uh-huh.
You know, you don't need to get caught up because we stay in a black community and then, you know, everybody here is poor. Now, anybody on hits got to have a little bit more.
Yeah.
So, you know, so they may not look like you.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and the point of my mother telling me that, when I went to the boys club, I told my friend they had to ask my mama. So they asked my mama and my mama got mad because I didn't ask. And my mama said, do you think I love them more than I love you? You got to learn to ask yourself. But, you know,
mm-hmm.
I thought my mama was going to tell me no. But she let me go because they asked.
Uh-huh.
And so, of course, and going to boys club, it calls a quarter.
Uh-huh.
Now, if they would have told my mama it calls a quarter, I would have just stayed at home because I knew I didn't have a quarter. You know, so and the fact that I went to the boys club, and my friends, who was the same age as I, and we walked a long way to that boys' club. And they went on downstairs because they were members.
Mm-hmm.
And I was the only ones up there. That lady said, you're not a member. But I didn't know what a member was. if you were saying, do you have any money? I would have said, no. Like this, but she said, member. I said, no, what you mean? Because I didn't know it. You know, my mama didn't read. And so, uh-huh. you know, so the member never came up.
Uh-huh.
So the lady said, well, you have to have a quarter. She said, you have a quarter? And I looked at her and said, no, ma'am. She said, so how far did you come? I said, all the way across the park, which is, you know, about 3 miles. So this lady go, you got to walk by yourself? I said, yes, ma'am. And she's white. Her name was Miss Hawkins. Uh-huh. And, you know, and she go, she turned her back and then reached in her bra, you know, and opened that purse and gave me a quarter. She wouldn't let me see how much money she had. It was amazing. They turned it back.
Yeah.
But the lady gave me a quarter.
Uh-huh.
And what I try to get to people is that by me not being prejudiced,
yeah,
because if I was prejudiced, then I wouldn't be able to receive that quarter from her.
Right.
So she invested a quarter in my life.
Wow.
And that quarter allowed me to be the champion that I am. Because with that boy's love, I got a lot of structure. It's a lot of things my mama didn't know, but she sent me to the boys club every day except Sunday.
Mm.
I went to that boys club, and that boys club taught me things that my mama didn't know nothing about.
Uh-huh.
My mama didn't know about structures and doing game promptly, sportsmanship, and that, you know, you couldn't play if you didn't have good sports. My mother was going to spank me if I did things wrong.
Uh-huh.
Like this, but the boys club gave me an opportunity to grow, but it also boys club gave me an opportunity to be around kids my age, because my brothers and sisters used to call me crybaby because they were so much bigger than me, and my mama used to say, there's no excuse. And I said, mom, they never let me win. My mama, they aren't supposed to. But when I got to the boys club, I can only be around the kids at 6, 7, 8 years old.
Yeah.
So once I started hanging out with kids 6, 7, 8 years old, I was the fastest, I was the strongest, and all this and stuff. So it's like me being my big brothers and big sisters, they won all the time. Eventually, it probably would have discouraged me,
uh-huh.
would have made me feel that I couldn't be good.
Yeah.
But when I went to the boys club, I started playing football, I started playing baseball, basketball, and that's how I ended up in boxing. Coming off the football field, wanted to be on the boxing team. The man told me I could be like Ali, and now it's again another white guy. His name was Carter Morgan. He was 70 years old, and so when I look back, you know, I know it had to be God sent, because why would some man at 70 years old would tell me I could be like Muhammad Ali?
Uh-huh.
And when things didn't go my way, I told the man I didn't like him no more when I lost my first match at the age of 11,
uh-huh.
and told the man I didn't like him no more, and I told the man I quit, and like that, and so when I told my mama I quit, my mama said, she ain't raised no footer, you got to go back.
Uh-huh.
And so I was trying to figure out how I was going to be able to tell that man that I'm sorry for what I said, because my mama said I had to come back. So about when I got there, the man asked me, he said, what you doing in the gym? I said, well, my mama said I had to come back. He looked at me and he said, I told you you had a good mama. Yeah, I ain't like this. And I was just trying to figure out what make her good, because she made me come back. I said, well, I don't want to box anymore, but and when he mentored to me, this man come to me, he said, you didn't lose the fight. I said, well, I didn't get the decision. He said, in life you ain't always get the decision. But he said, you only lose when you quit.
Yeah,
you give your best. He said,
that's good.
He said, you know, when you give your best, that's all you can do.
Yeah.
And so you may have to add something on to it afterwards, but this is a part of it. And so, like with me, I tell kids this. I say, you know, you do your very best, and your very best is enough.
Uh-huh.
I said, next time you just got to add some more.
Yeah.
I said, repetition. I said, my mama always told me, sir, son, repetition, that's what it takes. That's what makes you successful.
Mm-hmm.
Doing things over and over and over and over.
Yeah.
Like this, and I tell people, I say, you know, I lost the fight, and I said, I'm looking forward to the next fight. I said, I fought that guy again. I said, he beat me again. So I cried again. I said, next, I didn't want to fight him no more. I didn't think I could actually beat him.
So you lost your first two fights, right?
No. I won my first. When I started fighting at the age of 9, uh-huh. I won that, and I won at 10, and okay. I won 3 fights before I lost one.
Okay.
And I said, you know, but the strangest thing was is that, you know, I live in a black community, mm-hmm. and it's only and somehow my brothers told me that white boys couldn't fight,
uh-huh.
and so. Of course, and of the first 3 white boys, every time I hit them, they said, "Oh God," and start crying. The fight was over. I said, "So you know, my trainer, Mr. Morgan, he was white," uh-huh. and so all of a sudden, when I was getting ready to fight this guy that I lost against, his name was Cecil Collins,
uh-huh.
and my coach asked me if I'm afraid of him, and I looked at my coach fighting because I'm like. You know, white boys can't fight. I didn't tell him that, but in my mind, because every time I hit one of them, they say, "Oh God," and start crying. I said, but this kid here named Cecil Collins, he was a little different. He wasn't one of the white kids that smiled all the time.
Mm-hmm.
He's one of the white kids that was poor too.
Uh-huh.
Now he didn't have no shoes on either.
Uh-huh.
Now his mom and dad wasn't there either.
Uh-huh.
And he had his hair were hanging in his eyes. I'm trying to figure out how he's going to even see me to fight me. I thought this was probably going to be a lot easier. But it wasn't. I said, but that's the first guy that I hit that hit me back.
Wow.
And so when I get back to the corner, my coach said, "What's wrong?" I told him, I said, "He hit me back." The coach said, "Welcome to boxing." And so, of course, when it, after 3 rounds up, when they say winner, they say Cecil Collins.
Uh-huh.
And then I start crying in the ring. Told the coach I didn't like him no more. Like this. And of course, when I came back, my mama made me come back, and my coach asked me, he said, "Why are you so upset?" "You told me I could be the heavyweight champion of the world." And I said, and he said, "You still can be the heavyweight champion of the world." I said, "But I lost. How am I going to be the heavyweight champion of the world?"
Yeah.
He said, "You ain't lost your chance of being the heavyweight champion of the world." He said, "Practice make perfect."
Yeah.
He said, "All this is just practice." Mm-hmm. I said, "What you mean?" He said, "You ain't lost your opportunity."
All right.
But you'll find that a lot of times you have to, when people mess up, they only upset and mad because they feel they can never be good.
Yeah.
So I had a coach that was older,
uh-huh.
realized that in life, everything is not going to go your way.
Right.
But my mama used to tell me that, son, everything ain't going to go your way, but it's all right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got to forgive.
Yeah.
Right? You know, so the average part of life is just, forgiving.
Yeah.
Understand that that's the reason God sent Jesus.
Yeah.
Because you wasn't going to be able to get it right all the time.
Right.
But if you forgive somebody, you put yourself in a position to be able to get it right eventually.
Uh-huh.
And of course, you know, after all them years, I became the heavyweight champion of the world in 1990. You know, it took 20 years, but so 20 years and a lot of praying.
But you refused to quit. And so by the time you were 11 years old, your coach, he was 73, and he's starting to get to be an older man. But he had he played a major impact in your life. And I know that these kids, these young kids, they make decisions about their future early on in life, don't they, Evander?
They do, and I'm saying, you know, one thing I can say that my coach did, he recognized when I was 8 years old, when he asked me, he told me I could be like Muhammad Ali, he asked me, "What did I think?" I told him I had to ask my mama. And he looked at me and said, He said, what? I said, I got to ask my mama. Then he looked at me and looked me dead in my eye and said, you got a good mama. And I was trying to figure out, how do you know I got a good mama? That man don't even know my mama. Uh-huh. But when he realized that everybody needs a support group. Don't nobody go nowhere without a good support group.
Right.
And you know, as an adult, I realized, you know, it's right. Because my mother said, you know, you just don't quit. You know, you got to give your all. My mother said, if you change your mind, you got to change your mind after you win. Uh-huh. You can't change your mind after losing. So I would have to stay there. When I eventually beat C.C. Collin when I turned 12.
All right.
But the only way that I beat him, that this fight, I wanted to win so bad, and I was with my friends, who three other black kids. Uh-huh. And they kind of felt that white boys couldn't fight either. And when they found that Cecil Collins beat me, then and I cried, started crying in front of Cecil Collins. And because Cecil Collins said he won't beat me again, but I knew I had to fight him. And people say, well, you don't have to fight him. But I knew if I didn't fight him, my mama was going to beat the daylights out of me. So I realized that, you know, it's one fight I can try to win, one fight I can't win. So that would happen. So that's my first time at 12 years old praying. Mm-hmm. Hey, I'm praying in a fight. You know, I used to pray when I get whoopings all the time, but I realized this. I remember when my mama would be whooping me and I said, please, Jesus, help me. My mama would stop. My mama would stop. So I realized if Jesus can help me with my mama, I don't need a little help with this guy. I don't need much, but I need some help because he's better than me. At 12 years old, my first time praying and asking Jesus to help me.
Yeah.
But my grandmama used to tell me all the time, you can always take Jesus anywhere you want to go now. You take Jesus. You got to try Jesus now.
Uh-huh.
And so at 12 years old, I said, please, Jesus, help me. Uh-huh. And my friends started laughing at me. Say, he calling Jesus. But you know what? I called Jesus all the way up to that ring. When I got in that ring, I eventually won. And I was so surprised and all this.
Uh-huh.
So from that point on, every time I fought, you better believe I would call him Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
So
that's amazing. Well, Evander, you proved as a young man that you could grow up without a father in your life, because I know that you I don't think you met your father till you were like 20 years old. But you know, I had the privilege of helping preach his funeral down in Alabama. But you grew up without that father in the home, and yet you became a world champion. So because of a grandmother, you know, you were like Timothy, Evander. Timothy, you know, he didn't grow up in the home. A father didn't grow up in the home, but his mother and grandmother were tremendous influences. And then, of course, you had a coach that was an influence. And so, but, you know, with all of the help today, so many opportunities, and yet so many young men that don't have a father figure in their life, they're just giving up, quitting, and getting on drugs, and I guess because a lot of them doesn't have any discipline. So I know before we talk a little bit about your professional boxing career that you might have a word to these young men concerning how they can be a champion.
Well, I truly believe this. That if it wasn't from my mother, if it wasn't for my grandmother, that I wouldn't have been who I am, because I so much wanted to be like everybody else. You know, and that's one thing that you have in family sometimes when you don't have the discipline, when you don't have somebody who I guess paddle or spank or correct somebody, then the kids become want to be like just like somebody else, and I realized that this is the early 70s, you know, and you know we went to movies, see movies that you know bad images, you know, because mm-hmm. what they showed in the theater at that time, it was, you know, pimps and all that. They were showing everybody, and all the movies that we went to, they had us selling the drugs and mm-hmm. being a pimp and all this, and mm-hmm. and everybody kind of felt that you're supposed to have a lot of girls, because the whole thing was about, if you succeed, then what did you succeed? You get a chance to have all the girls, mm-hmm. and that's an image that you know, my mama didn't like and all this, and mm-hmm. and it was just amazing to, you know, you going to the movie with your sister who 15 and 16 years old, and you just 8 and 9. they go and see all these movies, and you listen and you seeing all that. Yeah. All of a sudden, you find yourself saying you want to be a pimp.
Uh-huh.
You think that, 'cause that's what everybody else like, and uh-huh. everybody want to be a pimp, and all these things. So you in a neighborhood with all these bad images and all this, but
yeah.
one thing is that when you get in that house, you better not say you want to be one of them. You're going to get the daylights knocked out you. So, you know, the whole big thing, one thing is in our house, you know, what do you want to be? You better not say you want to be a player or a pimp.
Mm-hmm.
we don't see people get knocked out by saying that. So, you know,
right.
you realize you know, my grandmother is such a great influence because, mm-hmm. you know, for one thing is that I had to get my, they said, how many times did they say, when was the first time you gave yourself to God? And I said, what you mean the first time? I said, well, after every Sunday, I had to go give my life to the Lord. My brother made me go up there. I had to go testify every Sunday. Forgive me, Lord, for this. Well, every Sunday.
Yeah.
I don't remember Sunday, but when I was my grandmama, I had to go up there because somehow they made you go give your life every Sunday. Said, boy, you know you did bad things this week, but yeah. you better go up there. So, you know, all of a sudden, you know what? You go up there all of a sudden, and then all of a sudden I found that one Sunday, I was like, you know, I just got 14 years old, you know, uh-huh. I'm like, didn't have to go to church anymore. But I just wanted to give my life to the Lord because
yeah.
I wanted to be used by God, and I asked
yeah.
God to use me, and here I am today.
Well, I know you've had a great career, and it's evident that you grew up in a very disciplined atmosphere, which I believe is very, very important, as well as a loving atmosphere, and you attended church, gave your life to Jesus, and you've had a wonderful career. I know you've had some disappointments along the way. I know that when you were disqualified during the semifinal match against Kevin Berry there in New Zealand, there in the Olympics, I know that was a disappointment, but you got back in the ring and overcame that, and eventually became the heavyweight champion of the world 4 times. You've had an incredible career, and I know you've had a lot of highlights. A lot of things. What would be the highlight of your boxing career, Evander?
Well, you know, I guess, you know, of course, the first one would be me being the Boys Club champ, and I became that in my first fight at the Boys Club. I remember my coach told me, "So you see that kid over there?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "That bell ring, I want you to run as fast as you can and hit him in the nose." And like that, you know, and that's
uh-huh.
what I did.
Uh-huh.
I did that. That got that first trophy. And that right. trophy made me realize that my mama loved trophies. And,
uh-huh.
and that kind of set the stage.
Brought the trophy
and
home.
So, you know, of course, yeah, then all of a sudden, you know, the next thing that stands out as an amateur, my coach told me this. He said, "I'm older now. I can't be wasting time now." He said, "You said you want to be the heavyweight champion." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Now, you got to let me know this is a gold or fantasy. And like this, and I mean, he said, now a goal is when you want to be something and work at it.
Uh-huh.
Now, fancy when you want to be something and not work at it.
Uh-huh.
He said, is this a goal or fantasy? I said, goal. And he said, okay, then get up in the ring. Now, then, of course, you know, he was a very knowledgeable man. And he said, so for us amateur, the highest place you can go as an amateur is to make the Olympic team.
Mm-hmm.
He said, now, after you make that Olympic team, then, you know, then you go into pro. He said, but, you know, he told me about the Junior Olympics and all that. So I made Junior Olympics. But the thing that stands out, me making that 84 Olympic team.
Uh-huh.
And I feel that stands out even more than my boxing, my professional career. Because amateur is for free.
Yeah,
amateur is the thing that you said that when you say I'm representing the United States, that I never ever went into a fight having everybody on my side. Because in 1984, the Olympic was in Los Angeles, and when we as an Olympic boxing team, meaning that 12 guys from the ghetto.
Yeah.
12 guys from the ghetto representing the United States.
Wow.
Went in there.
Wow.
And that's my first time ever seeing all the whites, all the blacks loving us.
Mm-hmm.
And they were calling us red, white, and blue, USA.
Yeah.
USA. And I said, I never, ever been in an arena. They said, ladies and gentlemen, I'd fight not the red corner. From USA, by the time they say USA, you didn't even hear them call out my name because everybody was so loud.
Uh-huh. Wow.
It was us against them.
Uh-huh.
It was us against them.
Yeah.
And it seemed like didn't nobody else have a, nobody to holler for them, but they called the people. And I said, and it was such a great feeling. It was such a great feeling that, you know, ain't nothing ever been able to capture that. You know, here you are. You got a chance to represent your country.
Uh-huh.
You the best that your country had to offer in boxing, and that's been the thrilling. That's been the thrilling highlight of my life. You know, but you know, as an adult, becoming the cruiserweight champion, and then ultimately becoming the heavyweight champion.
Well,
These are things that show that I just didn't give up, and God was, which I always know that God is good,
right?
You know, so in the point of my knowledge and growing in God, it's just like, hey, He let you know that His grace is sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
That I would, you know, because you know, it's a lot of things that was in my mind for what people had told me.
Uh-huh.
I was a good boxer as a kid, and when I was in high school, they say, the teacher said, why would you want to get your pretty teeth knocked out? Why would you want somebody to be, you don't want to be like Ali, and all I can remember is telling them, I said, look, I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
They said, but Ali believed in God too. I said, but I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
I said, you know, I'm a Christian. And they said, I said, it's two different things. I said, I'm a Christian. I said, you know, I don't know nothing but Jesus. You go through Jesus to get to God. I said, and I'm supposed to be protected because the Bible talks about your protection.
Yeah.
And so it's amazing how people trying to tell me, you know, but he was a great, I mean, he got his brains from him. I said, but you know what? I said, you know, but he didn't want to be a Christian. I said, that's it.
Uh-huh.
I said, but the point of the matter, we have choices.
That's right.
I said, you know, I said, and here I am right today. I have people, I'm so proud that people say, God, you know, Evander, you speak a lot better than you used to speak when you were fighting. I said, in other words, I'm better. So, you know, so everybody telling me I'll go lose my mind in that ring.
Yeah.
I said, you know, it was stressful work, but God was there with me.
Yeah.
And so, you know, so the whole big thing, my whole big thing is that, hey, I became the heavyweight champion of the world, and when the most memorable thing that I remember, when I became the heavyweight champion of the world, I had reached my goal. And I remember going into my room and getting on my knees and pray and said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be the heavyweight champion.
Wow.
Lord, please don't let me being the heavyweight champion of the world make me lose you. And so I feel that my great accomplishment was me being able to not put nothing before God. And even being the heavyweight champion of the world, I didn't want that to be before God. So only way I could be for sure is to ask Lord, please don't let me put this before you. And because I didn't put that before God, I've been able to have a successful career.
You absolutely have. And I can witness to that, Evander, the times that I've prayed with you before your boxing matches and your love for Jesus. And the thing that really attracted me to you before I first met you years ago was that when you would box and they would interview you after a fight, that you would say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thought that was pretty amazing. You don't hear that very much anymore, but that was pretty amazing. And I guess that, you know, people would probably get on to me if I didn't ask you about the Mike Tyson fight, particularly the second one where he bit part of your ear off. Was that a surprise?
Well, you know, they were surprised because, you know, that's something that don't usually happen. I may be not the first person to get bite, but I'm the first person got the ear bit off, a piece of the ear bit off. But you know, I'm saying, you know, me at that time in 1997, I had matured in Christ so much. That's the only reason I was able to handle it, because the fact of the matter is that as a kid, you know, I'm the youngest of nine in my family, and my brothers and stuff get me in a headlock, and I tell them I give. And they squeeze my head even harder, and they won't let me go. I would bite them. But I would bite them for them to let me go, because it hurt that bad. So I bite them, but when I bite them, I have to run to my mama, because if they catch me before I get to my mama, they're going to beat their daylights out of me. And so couldn't nobody hit me in front of my mama. And I was fast enough to get there, because they weren't going to hit me in front of my mama. My mama wasn't going to allow that to happen. And I would tell my mama, I told them I'd give, and he kept squeezing my head. Because all I wanted to do was for them to let me go. And so in that same thing, I realized Mike didn't bite me because he was just so mean. Mike just wanted out. And, you know, and that was just somebody. And they tell him, you know, if you bite this guy again, you out of here. So what do you think he did? He bit me because he wanted to get out. You know, so that was an unfortunate situation.
That was a memorable moment, and people still talk about it. But I guess it was quite an experience when you were inducted into the Nevada Hall of Fame, and Mike Tyson made the presentation. What did he say about you?
Well, you know, Mike, you know, when you look at it, you know, and Mike really respected me. And Mike and I were both on the losing squad trying to make the Olympic team. I made it, Mike didn't. Mike is 4 years younger than I. So, you know, 4 years younger is quite a difference. You know, you talking about Mike was 17, I was 21. And I remember Mike and I sparred. And Mike was surprised that I was able to stay in there with him. And Mike told me I was a good fighter. I said, Mike, no. I said, I'm not a good fighter, man. You the one that good. I said, you're 17 years old. You're a kid, man. I'm 21 years old. You know, when you turn 21, you start saying, I'm a real grown man. You try to be. I said, now, Mike said, but I'm bigger than you. I said, Mike, you're not bigger than me. You're just heavier than me, Mike. I said, look how short you are. So I was, you know, so Mike and I, you know, we were cordial, you know, my own thing. But I had a brother who act like Mike, you know, that you know, he was very moody and you know, just, you know, but, you know, So me and Mike was all right. My whole thing is that because it's a thing that my mama explained to me as a kid. My mama said, son, you don't want to be a coward, and like, coward died too many times.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you die one time. Don't be running away from people. Fight if you have to fight. And I guess, and so, you know, so the whole big thing is mean don't let nobody bully you and telling you they going to do this and you just moving because they love people who going to just fall into fear.
Yeah.
And, you know, and as anybody that will read the Word of God, it's the Bible said, fear not more than anything in the Bible. Fear
That's
not.
True. Fear yeah.
not. Because you're being controlled. You don't want to be controlled by fear.
Uh-huh.
I guess so, you know, I'm so, you know, yeah, so just a lot of different things that when it came to Mike is the only fighter that I know in my life outworked me. I just never seen nobody train harder than Mike when we was in
uh-huh.
amateur.
Uh-huh.
And I was one of them type of people that when Mike did something, I wouldn't do it right then and there. I wait to the gym over and come back in the gym at another time and try to do that while ain't nobody watching because I ain't want nobody to see me because Mike did amazing things. I never seen a kid who can do all the things that Mike did, and he was a big kid. Now, I seen little kids do it, but I ain't seen no big heavyweight do it.
Uh-huh.
But Mike was amazing.
Yeah,
you know,
was.
At 17 years old and 18 and 19 and 20, man, he was amazing.
Uh-huh.
And a lot of people kind of forget that. Now, when he did these things, he did a lot of great things, more so than, you know, people like to think about the bad part. He was that guy who trained hard and learned that from this, his mentor, his mentor, he got that from his mentor.
Yeah.
And but you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
He had to prove a point too that he wasn't pleasure because his mentor was white too.
Yeah.
So yeah. Let you know that anybody worrying about the skin color of somebody, then you may not get a chance.
That's true.
That's, you know, I'm for you. So you know, so see, and that's the thing. When people get to a point and then they love people for people for themselves and not looking at the skin color to make a difference, I mean, you know, and it's just amazing. Me and Mike Tyson, oh yeah, no, his coach was white, my coach was white. I'm like, my own thing is that you applying people who apply the information is the one who gonna be successful.
Mm-hmm.
Smart
mm-hmm.
people apply what they know.
Yeah.
If you don't know that, there ain't nothing you can apply.
That's right.
So, you know, so my whole thing, I'm always trying to get people in to understand, you know, the first commandment with the promise, honor your father and your mother.
Yeah.
And that's what I was able to do.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what allowed me today to keep my head up high and understand when I make mistakes, you know, forgive. But then again, because you need forgiving, you got to forgive somebody else too.
Yeah.
So the whole big thing is that you got to keep yourself open by forgiveness. You know, things gonna happen because the Bible tell you things gonna happen.
That's
good
right.
and bad to good and bad people. If you're a good person, good things gonna happen and bad.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a bad person, good things gonna happen and bad.
Yeah.
So either way it go, we all test it because we're on this earth.
Yeah. Well, I agree, Vander, and I know you've had some. You're a major influence on a lot of young people, and just in case you've joined us lately, I'm talking to one of my spiritual sons, Evander Holyfield. We've had some wonderful times together, and you know we were talking about big moments. I've had a lot of big moments in my 49 years of ministry. One of my biggest moments is when you took me to the Super Bowl in 2007 in Phoenix, and I know you only got to take your sponsor only allowed you to take one person. It was my birthday. You took me to the Super Bowl, one of the highlights of my life, and I'm thankful because you're a very generous man, and I know that you've invited Gene and I into your home on different occasions, and you had one of the largest homes in America and one of the cleanest homes I've ever been in. I mean, that house was spick and span, which just tells me you're a man of great excellence, and God has his hand upon you. And even though you're no longer boxing, you are devoting a lot of your time to helping young people, just like others help you. And you have the Holyfield Foundation, and you're supporting programs for inner-city children. We have just a few minutes. You want to talk a little bit about your work there and maybe what's happening in your life right now before we pray?
Well, one thing is that I have the cancer American Cancer Society, you know, and you're trying to get a lot of black people who don't go get screening. It's very important to get screened, because if you don't get screened, they won't be able to stop it before it kills you.
Right.
So we have more African Americans dying with cancer because they don't get screened. They think they are, you know, too macho to get checked. And mm-hmm. so this is what I do for American Cancer Society, and mm-hmm. I'm with the Boys Club, the Boys and Girls Club, and you know, because that's the foundation that came from. I'm with PAL, uh-huh. Police Athletic League, and because you know, you need honor, and more that people respect the officers and all this. Like, things can be better in the community. You want to have all these breakouts and all this. And you know, and of course, my foundation, the Holyfield Foundation, is always giving back. Your life is about giving back. Mm-hmm. I feel that it's very important to me to give back, because I wouldn't be who I am if someone else didn't have a little bit more money and gave it to me. Uh-huh. And so, you know, with all this, all that's wrapped up in Christ. You know, without Christ, who would I be?
Right.
You know, if I didn't have that mother, that grandmother, somebody who passed these words down, I would be one of these sad kids only thinking selfish about what I want to do, and it's all about me.
Yeah.
And which is, you know, which make life a little harder than mm-hmm. it has to be.
That's true. And I want you to say a prayer before you go, and I wanted to ask you about, you know, one of the things we need to pray about is all of the racial tension in this nation. And I know this is a satanic thing for the whites against blacks, blacks against white. And I guess racial tension has been here for a long time. But I know that you are doing everything you can to disqualify that spirit of division in America. And I know that's something that we certainly need to pray about. And maybe you could just say a prayer, Evander, however the Holy Spirit leads you. It's been a joy to have you on today. I really appreciate your testimony, your witness for Jesus. If someone wants to get in contact with you, I know there's a lot of you have a lot of information out there. Is there any certain website or email address or anything if they wanted to contact you?
Well, yeah, teamholyfield.com.
Okay.
Evander at teamholyfield.com.
Okay. Well, just Google Evander Holyfield and teamholyfield.com, and they could reach you. And I know you're doing some public speaking, aren't you? You have some speaking engagements?
I travel all around the world, which is great. And I get paid good for going like that. But, you know, but the most important thing, I love what I'm doing.
Yeah.
You know, I'm also often thinking about, I ask God to use me.
Mm-hmm.
When you ask God to use you, he uses you.
Yeah,
he uses you for his glory.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I find myself, I travel a lot, and you know, and getting the opportunity to meet a lot of people, and it's all about peace. And I'd like to say this, even when, after the fight with Mike Tyson, I ran into a lot of, I go to this Muslim country, and the first thing they asked me, how could you forgive somebody as mean as mm-hmm. him who bit you in the ear?
Mm-hmm.
And I told them, I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, and that's the only way to that. But I said that, everybody got quiet.
Uh-huh.
I said, I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
and a Christian, we have to forgive.
That's true.
Because when you forgive, don't nobody have to bite nobody else.
That's right.
So, you know, so the whole big thing is that when you forgive, it stops everything. Everything stops.
Yeah, that's
but,
true.
But, you know, if I bite him back, somebody else may be trying to bite my son, and then my son has to bite somebody. Yeah. And so, you know, so you everybody got to get bit.
Yeah,
because somebody going to get somebody back.
Yeah, it's a vicious cycle.
But when you forgive, it stops it.
Yeah.
It stops it. Forgive, it just stops everything in a cycle.
Very important. Very important to forgive. I certainly agree with that. And I was going to ask you about your boxing match with Mitt Romney, but we've run out of time. Why don't you say a prayer? We got a couple of minutes, Evander, and I want you to say a couple of minutes of prayer and anything that you want to pray about today. This is a prayer program, and so why don't you just say a prayer today?
Okay, then, Lord, I just like to thank you, Father, you know, for Jesus and you know, it's just with me, I think in prayer that everything about Jesus, because Jesus died for everything that we ever gonna do. So if we receive Jesus, then we have Jesus in ourselves. So, you know, so my whole thing is that I just like, you know, for people to be encouraged that if you accept Jesus in your life, remember, you can do all things through Jesus who's in you. That, you know, and that's how I've been able to overcome all these things, because I had somebody remind me, say, when you accept Jesus in you, he's in you. This is the reason why you can do all things. Until you get Jesus in you, until you accept Jesus in you, and then once you realize Jesus in you, you have that faith to know that Jesus is in you, then you can do all things. You can overcome all these things that's necessary for you to live that life that God wants you to live. So that's my prayer for everybody.
That's
accept
great.
Jesus. Accept him, and then when you accept Jesus, then you can do all the things that you all the great things that the Bible said you could do. You can do it then.
Absolutely.
But until you accept him, if you don't accept him, then
right.
you can't do all these things. But if you do accept him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthened you.
Yes, I agree with that, Evander. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for being on today. And if you have the opportunity to go and hear Evander, or if you have the opportunity to invite him to maybe speak to one of your groups, you would be blessed. Thank you for being on the broadcast today. And you're a tremendous blessing. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule. I speak a blessing on you, Evander, and I'll talk
Thank
to you soon.
All right, then.
Okay, bye-bye.
You've been listening to BPN Radio with Dale Gentry, your 24-hour internet prayer station. Tell your friends around the world to listen to this hourly broadcast as we pray for a revival in America, another spiritual awakening. Remember, as America goes, so goes the world. BPN Radio is sponsored by you, their loyal listeners and prayer partners. To donate to this network, click on the donate button on our website at www.bpnradio.com. Remember that your contributions are tax deductible. Tune in at the same time or any time, day or night, to pray with Dale Gentry.